All right, great. But we're not going to fret about it. So I remember very clearly saying farewell to our oldest son when we dropped him off at college. We lived in Texas. He was going to school in California. We dropped him off in August. It wasn't going to be till Christmas break that we got to see him again. And they had a great program welcoming both the parents and the students. We were excited about this. It was a great opportunity, but we were going to be far apart for a long time. It was kind of a bittersweet farewell. Some farewells are predominantly sad, saying goodbye to a loved one for the last time, closing the door on a phase of life or a lost opportunity that you'll never get back. And sometimes farewells are totally enjoyable. Have you ever made a final payment on a loan or some other financial obligation? That felt pretty good, didn't it? Or maybe you've been struggling with a very difficult boss, neighbor, coworker, fellow student, teacher, and they say they're leaving. Farewell. Our topic today is farewell to fretting. And that's not Freddy, that's fretting. I think this farewell would definitely fall into the enjoyable category. To fret is to worry, to have your heart burn, to get upset, to be troubled, to fume, to get all worked up about something. One author described it as being stressed, distressed, and obsessed. Fretting can be a situation where you have some trust, some stress, you throw in a cup of worry, add a little anger, throw in more anxiety, put in a dash of envy. Not exactly a recipe you want to follow. I know we don't use this term fretting very often, but I have a guess that we're all very familiar with it. Today we're going to look at a passage that addresses this issue. Turn to Psalm 37. We're going to spend a lot of time in Psalm 37. I would guess we'd all be glad to say farewell to fretting, but it's not easy. But thankfully, God's word gives us sure answers. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 8, our passage for today. So listen for how many times you hear the word fret. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward doers of unrighteousness, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Be still in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out schemes of wickedness. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. So how many frets did you hear? Three. That's right. Now your translation may have said fret, do not fret, or fret not yourself. And I like that translation because it emphasizes our role in this. It is our desires, our attitudes, our thoughts that stir up anxiety in our own hearts. We tend to think of worry as something that happens to us when we face difficulties or uncertainties. But God understands how big our role is, and so he says, fret not yourself. Ladies, we don't need to live in fear, anger, anxiety, and worry. We don't need to be stressed, obsessed, and distressed. We can say farewell to fretting. So how do we do this? Point one, walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. Let me reread the first two verses. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward doers of unrighteousness, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. The psalmist is fretting as he looks around, and he sees evildoers prospering. They seem to have it all. He is interpreting life through his own reasoning based on what he sees. He forgets the truth of verse 2, the eternal element. And oftentimes our fretting is the result of our analysis of the situation. We look at the world around us. It seems scary, out of control, in a moral meltdown. A multitude of things we can see in the world could tempt us to fret. What kind of world would this be for my children, for my grandchildren? Will they even be safe? Sometimes the distress we face is in a more personal world. We face financial difficulties or uncertainties, health issues, relationship tensions, and many more areas that can tempt us to fret. And then we look at others who don't seem to have the problems we have, and that doesn't seem fair, and that just adds to our stress. To be honest, ladies, when I walk by sight, I have lots of reason to fret. I have reasons to be worried. I could say, hello, welcome, come on in, to more and more fretting. This does not have to be true for the believer. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, faith cures fretting. Sight is cross-eyed and views things only as they seem, hence her envy. Faith has clearer optics to behold things as they really are, hence her peace. Faith is necessary to say farewell to fretting. So that begs me to ask you, do you have faith? What is your faith based on? If your faith is your faith based on your own works or some experience you had? Do you see yourself as basically a good person, or at least my good far outweighs my bad? You are here at a church event. Isn't this earning you favor with God? If your answer to any of those questions is yes, then you are actually walking by sight, not by faith. You are making your own analysis. Biblical faith recognizes that I am not a good person. I am a sinner. There is nothing I have done, am doing, or could ever do that would make me righteous before a holy God. This is what God's word says. Romans 3:10 to 12, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. No wiggle room there, is there, ladies? We are part of the none. We are all sinners. That's the bad news. But there's good news. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All we can earn by our own efforts is death, but God graciously, freely offers us the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about the deal that's offered here. Christ, the sinless one, came to earth to live the perfect life that you and I could never live, and then he died on the cross, bearing the full fury of God's wrath against sin. He became sin in our place. That's Christ's part. What does he offer us? We can become the righteousness of God in him. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. That is the best deal ever. So how can a person make this exchange? You must repent and believe. And repent just means to turn around, to do a 180, to go in a different direction. I start off going my own way, walking by sight, maybe content in my religious activities, and I need to repent of that, turn around and run to Christ and trust in him and what he has done for me. And it's not just to acknowledge the facts about Christ, that he came, he was the Son of God, he lived, he died, he rose again. I need to commit my whole life to the person of Jesus Christ. Ladies, if you have not made this U-turn, let today be the day. Trust Jesus today as your Savior. If you have any questions, you can talk to me, or probably one of the ladies around you would be happy to talk to you, but don't leave here today without having made this great exchange. When I do repent and believe, I'm now clothed in Christ's righteousness. My position is secure for all eternity, because it's not about me and what I'm doing for God, it's about Christ and what he has done for me. This great exchange energizes me and motivates me to live for him, to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith frees me from fretting about my standing before God. When we walk by faith and not sight, we realize that this life is not all there is. Walking by faith keeps eternity in mind. That's what we saw in verse 2 in our passage. Others might seem to have it easy now, but they are headed for danger, permanent, eternal danger. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." When our minds, our emotions, our affections are set on the things of this earth, we are walking by sight and fretting will flourish. When our minds, our emotions, and our affections are set on things above, we are walking by faith and fretting will fade. Obviously, we live in this world and we have activities and responsibilities that we have to do, but we can do those with an eternal mindset or an earthly mindset. So let me give you an example. Many of us find a to-do list helpful. You have one place where all things you have to do are there and you can check them off, and that feels kind of good to check that thing off of your list. When I have an earthly mindset, that list can control me. My joy can become dependent on how many things I crossed off my list today. When unexpected things happen and my list goes out the window, I can easily become fretful and stressed. However, if I have an eternal mindset, then I realize that God is in charge of my day. Pleasing Him is more important to me than completing my to-do list, so I can embrace the unexpected as God's will for me and seek to respond in a way that honors Him. No fretting necessary. When we walk by faith and not by sight, we bring truth about God to bear into the issues we face every day. Have you noticed that God is often faithful to bring things in your life that force you to apply what you're learning or force you to see that you're not applying what you're learning? That happened to me as I was studying this passage in depth several years ago. I experienced a time of fretting. Something had happened in my life that I desperately wanted to undo, but I was powerless to change that. For a couple of days, it kept returning to my mind. I felt sick inside. I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about this. Does that sound familiar to anybody? The classic descriptions of fretting. I had to remind myself of truth about God. So here's some of the truth that helped me then and still helps me. God is sovereign. Psalm 103:19 says, "Yahweh has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." Job 42:2, Job is speaking to God, and he says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." My purposes are thwarted all the time. God's purposes never are. Stop and think about that for a minute. God's purposes cannot be thwarted by me or by anyone or anything else. Often we aren't thinking like that, and that's what leads to fretting. We are seeking our will to be done, our agenda to be accomplished, rather than submitting to God's. When I wanted to undo what had been done, I was forgetting God was sovereign. Now, intellectually, I hadn't forgotten. I would have said wholeheartedly, "God is sovereign." I probably could have directed you to those two verses I just quoted. But I wasn't living like that was true. I was experiencing that spiritual nearsightedness that Josh talked about on Sunday. Experientially, I had forgotten. A gap had developed between what I said I believed and how I was living. Ladies, we need to mind the gap. When we were traveling in London several years ago, we heard that over and over as we exited their underground subway system. Now, we would say, "Watch your step," you know, when you leave, because sometimes there's a gap that develops between the train and then the platform station. But they say, "Mind the gap." And so you hear that over and over again. And I came to realize what a great picture of what we need to do in our spiritual lives. Make sure that no gap is forming between what we say we believe and how we live. So as I began to remind myself that God was sovereign, not just in general, but He was sovereign over these circumstances, this situation I wanted to undo, My agitation diminished, my fretting faded. Another truth I needed to remember is that God is good. Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good and do good." Psalm 145, 9 and 17. I'm going to listen and see if you can count how many alls there are. Yahweh is good to all, and his compassions are over all his works. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. How many alls did you hear? Four alls in those two verses. But I was acting like my situation was somehow outside the lines. It was an exception to this rule. I needed to remind myself that God was being good in my exact circumstances. When I fretted, I was walking by sight. Didn't look good, certainly didn't feel good. I needed to walk by faith, believing that God was being good to me in this situation, whether I could see it or not, whether I could feel it or not. Romans 8:28 and 29, probably a lot of you are familiar with this passage, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. You might know that verse, but again, we have to watch and mind the gap. Do we see what's happening to us? What has resulted in us getting all churned up inside? What we were fretting about? Do we see those things as part of the all things that God is working for good? At first, I didn't. Now, I didn't stop and analyze it that way, but the way I was acting, the way I was thinking, the way I was feeling didn't reflect that truth. I think part of the problem is that we have our own definition of what is good. What is comfortable? What is profitable in ways we can see? What makes sense to us? What accomplishes what we think needs to accomplish? What makes us happy? But verse 29 points us to what is truly good, being conformed to the image of Christ. We need to remind ourselves that God is good and that he is always working for our good, even if I can't see it. And that leads to our next point. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And point two, trust in the Lord. That's a phrase we hear often, but what does it mean? It means to depend on, to rely on God, not myself. And our passage gives us clear examples of exactly what that looks like. So let me read verse 3. It says, "Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." We trust in the Lord by doing good, doing what he has called us to do. We are to befriend, feed, or cultivate faithfulness right where he has us, where we dwell. God has given each of us responsibilities to accomplish, relationships to invest in. Are we increasing in faithfulness as we do our daily activities and we interact with other people? Are we seeking to do good, to pursue what God wants rather than what we want? To stick with the agricultural picture here, this verse helps us avoid two fields that are extremely fertile for growing a fretful, troubled heart. First, we are to do good, meaning we are to do what God wants us to do. We are to fulfill his agenda for our day, for our relationships, for our lives, not our own. But it's so easy for my agenda to just kind of creep in and take over, to do what I want and to pursue what I think is best, and I fret about it. It's easy to have expectations of others, especially our family members. We think they should see things as we see them. They should treat us the way we want to be treated, love us in ways that appeal most to us. When they don't, and I can guarantee that that will happen, we fret, all because we didn't get what we want. We're seeking to fulfill our own agenda rather than submitting to God's. We aren't thinking about how we can humbly serve others as his ambassadors, others in our home. Instead, we are anxious and upset about what we didn't get. We can easily fail to see it that way, though, because at that moment, we aren't trusting in the Lord. We can have faulty expectations of ourselves as well. We want to have it all together, have all our ducks in a row. But ladies, we are not in control. God is. And when something occurs that makes us keenly aware that our ducks aren't even in the same room, much less in a neat row, we tend to get anxious. We fret. We get angry. We need to loosen our grip on the things and people and events of this life and recognize that God is the one who is in control, not us. Now, many of us would agree with that mentally, but we need to agree with that with every fiber of our being. Our reactions, our attitudes, our emotions, our thoughts, our words. In her book, Keeping a Quiet Heart, Elizabeth Elliot said, "A willing acceptance of all that God assigns and a glad surrender of all that I am and have constitute the key to receiving the gift of a quiet heart." We must follow Paul's example in 2 Corinthians 5:9 and have our ambition be to please the Lord. That is how we do good. Second, we are to live in the land and befriend, feed, or cultivate faithfulness. Are we focusing on what God has called us to do right here, right now, right where He has us? So many times our fretting is caused by about thinking about the past. If only that hadn't happened, or if only I had not said that, or if only this, that, the other thing, we can come up with a whole list. Or maybe we were fretful about what someone else did to us in the past. We replay the offense, sometimes very well, but sometimes imagined or at least magnified by our imagination, but we hit repeat over and over again, and we keep the fretting fresh and we add to our hurt each time. Letting our if-onlys and our hurts get planted firmly in our minds and watering them on a regular basis with our thoughts and our emotions, that's gonna produce a bumper crop of fretfulness, worry, anxiety, and anger. We can also get sidetracked by thinking about the future. Now, I'm not saying don't plan for the future, but we can imagine all the possible scenarios for the future and just go bananas. So my family member is late getting home, and before too long, I can imagine something terrible happened. They're in the hospital. They're dead. How will I live under all this pain? Time out. They're only late. I've done all this fretting about something that hasn't happened and probably won't happen. If I'm undergoing a time of financial difficulties, I can travel in my mind to getting evicted from my apartment or my home's foreclosed, and now I'm fretting about living under an overpass. In times of uncertainty, I can fret about all kinds of things. My mind can go down all kinds of roads, usually the difficult and roads. Do you notice that? It's the discouraging roads that I go crazy with. I'm fretting about a future that I don't know, but God knows very well. He knows the end from the beginning. I can trust Him. He wants me to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, doing what He has given me to do today, right now, right here, not fretting about the past or the future. We need to focus on today and not fret about tomorrow. And we usually have enough on our plates today, don't we? We don't need to add the worries of tomorrow. Here's what Matthew 6:34 says at the end of a passage that tells us over and over again, do not worry, do not be anxious. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But let's be honest, ladies, it's very easy to be distracted by fretting about the past or the future to the point where I don't fulfill the responsibilities today. I don't give undistracted time and attention to the people in my day. And now I have unfulfilled responsibilities and strained relationships to fret about. It can be a vicious cycle. But we can break that cycle when we trust in the Lord and focus on serving Him right now, right where He has me. Elizabeth Elliot says, today is mine. Tomorrow is none of my business. If I peer anxiously into the fog of my future, I will strain my spiritual eyes so that I will not see clearly what is required of me now. Paul addresses this in Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the way to say farewell to fretting. Psalm 37, verse 4 gives us another insight in what it means to trust in the Lord. It says, delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this doesn't mean that if we think good thoughts about God, he's going to give us everything we want. That's really delighting in self. But as we truly delight in the Lord, he will change our hearts. He will change our desires. We delight in the Lord when we meditate on his character. Psalm 34, 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, I want you to think of your favorite food. Everybody got that favorite food in mind? Do you just want one bite? No, you want to finish that whole portion, maybe even more than one portion. One taste of God is never enough. The more we know him, the more we want to know him. The more we know him, the more we see how delightful he is. Have you ever met someone who seems delightful when you first meet him, but then you get to know him and you see a few things that maybe aren't quite so delightful? God is the opposite of that. Every facet of his character is flawless. The more we get to know him, the more we are amazed at how delightful he truly is. So what are you doing to get to know God better? When you spend time in his word, are you just checking off your reading, or do you seek to learn about him? Great question to ask yourself as you read is, what does this passage say about God? What can I learn about Jesus, my Savior? Do you take time to meditate on God's character? Do you memorize verses that speak of him? Do you read books that teach you about God and his attributes, his varied perfections, books like Trusting God? Do you talk to others about God? Do you share your insights of what you've learned or read and listen to their insights? All of these things will help you delight in the Lord. We also delight in the Lord when we obey him with a happy heart. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Do you see obeying God as a delight or as a drudging duty? Duty isn't a bad word, but sometimes we make it seem like it's a bad word. That kind of obedience is not delighting in the Lord. Now, I won't have you raise your hands, but many of us who are moms have said to our children, obey with a happy heart. But do we obey with a happy heart? Do we model that for our children? We delight in the Lord when we choose his way over our own way. Psalm 119, 128 says, therefore, I deem all your precepts concerning everything to be right. I hate every false way. The word deem, your translation might say consider, literally means to be straight or right, to seem good or pleasant. So do we see everything God tells us to do in his word as good and pleasant? Do we esteem, regard favorably, admire, value highly all his precepts? Or do we kind of pick and choose what we want to obey? Do you ever find yourself thinking something like, I know love is patient, but you don't know the husband, boss, coworker, teacher, child, whatever I have to deal with. I know aging is part of the natural process that God has designed, but I don't like it. I'm going to fret about it and fight it every way I can. Or do I really have to submit to authority even when? You'd fret too if you were walking in my shoes. Those attitudes do not deem all of God's precepts to be right. It is not considering his precepts to be good and pleasant. I am to hate every false way. That just doesn't just mean I'm to hate the false way out there when I see it in someone else. That's pretty easy to do. But I am to hate my false way, my selfish way, my proud way, my anxious way, my discontent way, my bitter way, my fretful way. When we are insistent on going our own selfish, proud, anxious, discontent, bitter, fretful way, fretting is going to be a huge part of that package. Verse 5 adds another aspect to trusting in the Lord. It says, commit your way to Yahweh, trust in him, and he will do it. Now, at first glance, that sounds a lot like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That passage kind of summarizes a lot of what we're talking about. Leaning not on your own understanding sounds like walking by faith, not sight. Acknowledging him, pursuing his ways, not our own agenda. But the word commit in Psalm 37:5 literally means to roll away, to roll to, and that steers us in a different direction. I need to commit my way to the Lord, roll it over to him in prayer. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We need to commit all the issues in our lives, all the things that make us tempt us to fret, we need to turn them all to the Lord in prayer. And what is the result? Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That sounds like farewell to fretting, doesn't it? If we are trusting the Lord, depending on him, doesn't it make sense that we would want to talk to him about everything that's going on in our lives? Let's be honest, ladies, it sounds good, but it is not easy to do. The problem is that we can take an issue to the Lord in prayer, but then we bring it back, and we think about it, and we mull about it, and we fret about it. So we must continue. We must persevere in casting our cares upon the Lord. Each time we take a step down the path of fretting, we need to turn and pray and turn it back over to the Lord. We must persevere in prayer. Again, from her book, Keep a Quiet Heart, Elizabeth Elliot says, prayerlessness is one of many ways by which we can easily forfeit the peace God wants us to have. Too often we are like fishermen, where we cast our cares on the Lord and then we reel it back in. We can't do that. We need to leave them with the Lord. So when your teenager drives away for the first time in your car by himself, you need to cast that thought over to the Lord. Every time a fretful thought pops up, I need to turn it over to the Lord in prayer. When a relative or friend is having surgery or some health crisis thousands of miles away, I need to trust in the Lord over and over again. Each time a thought, fretful thought pops, I need to give it to the Lord and leave it there. We can say farewell to fretting as we walk by faith and not by sight, and as we trust in the Lord, doing what he's called us to do, delighting in the Lord and committing our way to him in prayer. And point three, rest in the Lord. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Be still in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out schemes of wickedness. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. We don't need to fret. We can be still. We can rest in the Lord. But notice what else it mentions in verse 7, waiting and patience. I'm guessing maybe not two of your favorite things. Resting in the Lord may sound peaceful and simple, but we have to fight for that rest. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. We have to trust in the Lord. But as we do, we can wait patiently for him, knowing that he is good, knowing he is powerful, knowing that he is sovereign, knowing that he loves us. He is worthy of our trust. Ladies, we can experience this peace and rest, but there's some things that we're going to have to say no to. First, we need to say no to fretting. Did you notice here that twice in these two verses it says, do not fret? Ladies, we have a choice. when we are tempted to be fretful, when a worried thought pops into our minds, when our emotions start to get churned up, we can choose and to be still and rest in the Lord. We need to put off that fretful thought and put on a thought that honors God. Don't let yourself take another step along the pathway to fretting. Nip it in the bud. We also need to say no to comparing. We will never know rest in the Lord when we are comparing ourselves with others or our situation with others. In Psalm 37, David mentions the wicked man who seems to prosper. Asaph also fell prey to this temptation to compare. So turn to Psalm 73, where he tells us about that. The first five verses say, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the boastful. I saw the peace of the wicked. There are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, and they are not stricken along with the rest of mankind." So Asaph looked at the wicked around him, and it looked like they had it all. And then he thought about his own situation. Let me read about that in verses 12 to 14. "Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept myself pure, my heart pure, and I washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and reproved every morning." So at first glance, Asaph thought he was getting a raw deal. Here were those wicked people who didn't give a thought to God, and they were doing well, everything worked out in their life. And he was trying to please God, and he just faced trials day after day after day. But Asaph wasn't seeing things clearly, and thankfully he came to realize that. And in verses 16 to 17, he says, "When I gave thought to know this, it was trouble in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." Asaph remembered that this life is not all there is. And now look at how he describes his original thinking in verses 21 and 22. He says, "When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within," he could say, when I was fretting, "then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like an animal before you." And what does Asaph ultimately conclude? Verse 28, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have set Lord Yahweh as my refuge, then thus that I may recount all your works." David and Asaph aren't the only ones that compare. We do too. And usually when we do, we aren't seeing things clearly. We are being senseless and ignorant. We might be forgetting the spiritual, eternal element, like Asaph at first was. These people that seemed to prosper, they were heading for ruin. Often in our comparison, we take one snapshot and we build this whole scenario around it. We notice a friend on Instagram posting flowers that someone gave her. "Wow, isn't that beautiful? The people in her life must love her so much. Wouldn't it be nice to have relationships like hers? Wouldn't it be nice to be," insert here all your fantasies about being loved. The reality is that everybody in her life is not always loving and kind to her. She is interacting with sinners just like we are. Or a woman in your fellowship group casually mentions that she just reorganized all her closets. You don't have one closet that's well organized. That kind of comparison could no doubt lead to some serious fretting. In our comparisons, we usually take a low point in our life and we compare it to a high point in someone else's life. We compare a weakness of ours or maybe a family member's to a strength of somebody else's. That's just not fair. That's not reality. That leads only to unnecessary fretting. So we've got to say no to fretting, say no to comparing, and we must say no to anger. Verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." Those are strong words. Our fretting often leads to anger. Sometimes our anger is directed at God. "Why did he do this to me? Why did he allow this? Doesn't he care about me?" Remember Psalm 145:17 that I read earlier? "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." The situation that I'm getting angry about, the Bible says God is righteous and kind here too. So am I going to believe what God says, or am I going to believe what I feel? I must repent of sinful anger against God. But my anger can easily be directed at other people. How could they do this to me? Anger is like a God-given smoke detector telling us that something's wrong. And what's wrong is not just in the other person. Sometimes what's wrong is in my own heart. Anger can reveal that I've got an idol in my heart. I feel like I'm not getting something I deserve. One of my rights has been violated. So some desire in my heart, and it may be a good desire, like to be loved or respected or treating with kindness, that has kind of morphed into a demand. I must have this. I need this. I will not, I cannot be happy without this. I will sin to get it, or I will sin when I don't get it. That describes an idol of the heart. I need to cease from anger and forsake wrath, and that probably, might possibly, include dealing with an idol in my own heart. When I'm fretting about what someone has done to me or said to me, I might be tempted to try to get back at them, to get even. So Romans 12, 17 to 19 says, sometimes pay back evil for evil. Does that sound right? Okay. Rarely pay back evil for evil. No, what does it say? Never paying back evil for evil to anyone. Respecting what is good in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men. Never taking your own revenge, beloved. But instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes that seeking vengeance, that returning evil for evil, is limited to my own imagination. I will imagine things, bad things happening to that person. I will think about saying something that I would never dare to say, or no, I shouldn't say, but I will be content to think those thoughts, and I will return evil for evil by telling everyone else about what this terrible person did to me. We can rejoice if something bad happens to that person, even if we didn't cause it. That's not what God calls us to do. We must overcome evil with good. We must cease from anger and forsake wrath if we are to say farewell to fretting. We can rest in the Lord by saying no to fretting, comparing, and getting angry. Ladies, we are in a spiritual battle, a battle in our hearts and our minds. But God's word helps us. It gives us truth that we can cling to. So in your packet, you'll find this little blue page that we're calling anti-anxiety ammo. So tuck it in your Bible, put it in your purse, put it on your desk or somewhere you're going to see, or take a picture of it so it's on your phone with you always. When you're tempted to fret, pull it out and look at one of the verses it says there and meditate on that verse throughout your day. Put off any fretful thought and put on a thought that is according to that verse. Put on truth. Ladies, we do not need to be slaves to our circumstances, to our emotions. We don't need to live in continual agitation, worked up about that, anxious about this, fretful about what's going on, emotions churning all the time. We can obey God's command, do not fret. Fret not yourselves. We can say farewell to fretting as we walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in the Lord and rest in the Lord. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a good, powerful, all-wise, loving, sovereign God, that you are worthy of our trust, that you are in control. We thank you for your word and how practical it is, how it teaches us how you want us to live. We thank you for your spirit that abides in us and can help us to do what you call us to do. But Lord, we come to you in prayer asking that you would help us. Help us to see clearly with eyes of faith, with spiritual eyes. Help us to trust you. Help us to come to you in prayer frequently over all the issues that tempt us to fret. And Lord, help us to say farewell to fretting for your honor and your glory. Amen.